Hello, everyone. Let's take a look today at Matthew chapter 17. We'll end 17 and begin 18, starting at verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the tax collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." So this section, despite the fact that it initially looks like it's not all of a piece, I think it does actually hang together. And it is all connected with the word scandal. The word means cause someone to sin. And so I think it's worth looking at how that scandal touches the idea of causing someone to sin, connects everything. So it's a new setting. We have, as it were, a new scene. If this were a movie, we would cut and we would be in a new scene. And here, Jesus again declares that he's going to be crucified. He calls himself the Son of Man. This is the image from Daniel chapter 7. Of one that is presented before the Almighty and is given authority. This is the Messiah. But he says that the Son of Man is getting ready to be handed over to death. That word there is really interesting because it means, in the Old Testament, it's what God did to Israel when Israel disobeyed. When they disobeyed and he sent prophets and they still didn't listen, God handed them over to the consequences of their sin. But here, the Son of Man is being handed over, not for his sin, but for our sin. So here we see a beautiful picture of the Father handing over the Son and the Son willingly going because of our sin. The disciples, it says, were sad or disheartened by this word. And I think it's because the disciples don't yet understand how suffering can be redemptive. Indeed, how the suffering of Christ will be redemptive, but later how their own suffering will be redemptive. And then we get this tax question. Now, Peter is addressed, and he brings the question straight to Jesus in the house. And again, this is another way in which the gospel is trying to teach us. We should bring our questions straight to Jesus. And he asks him about this tax. Now, this tax is instituted in the Old Testament, and it's a required tax. But Jesus gives this parable, and he says, well, do the sons of the king have to pay a tax? And of course, the answer is no. So Jesus is asserting that they are free. This is not binding on them. This is not a rule that he has to follow, Jesus or his disciples. After all, the temple to which the tax goes is eventually going to be destroyed. So they don't have to pay it. But Jesus says, in order not to offend, and here's where that word scandal comes up, in order not to offend, let's go ahead and pay the tax. This is interesting. Jesus certainly is willing to offend. He's done many things and said many things that offend the authorities. I think it's worth noting that in general, Jesus chooses to offend not the weak and the little ones, but those in authority whom he thinks are abusing their power. But even in this case, Jesus says, I'm not going to offend. So it's really important. Jesus says, I have the right not to pay the tax, but I'm not going to die on that hill. There's much more important hills to die on, and Peter, let's go ahead and pay this tax. I think this is an important lesson for disciples. We have many rights, but sometimes we have to limit those rights for the sake of not offending. And it's not always clear when that time is. But I think Jesus is giving us that example. Now, the situation with the fish, I would connect this to Jesus' call of Peter and the biblical imagery of the sea. He says, I'll make you fishers of men, which means he's going to work in them to bring the nations in. And I think in part of what Jesus is saying is on your mission to the nations, on your mission to make disciples of all nations, you're going to have to be flexible. Sometimes you're going to give up your rights for the sake of not offending. Sometimes you're going to need to stand on your rights because the gospel is at stake when you do that. Again, this flexible compromise for the sake of not offending people is going to be key to the gospel going forth to all nations. And then we get this question of greatness. I think probably this is connected, again, to this scene where Peter pays the tax and Peter's the representative of the apostles. And Jesus does something remarkable. He takes a child, and we are not told if it's a little girl or a little boy or exactly how old they are, but he puts that child before them, and then he begins to speak about greatness. Now, it's safe to say that in pagan wisdom, in Jewish wisdom before this, children weren't seen as emblematic of any kind of virtue. But here, Jesus chooses a child. So why children? Why does he say that we need to become like a child? Well, there's a few things. One, I would suggest it's not innocence. It's not because they don't have sin or they don't sin. But what Jesus highlights is you have to humble yourself like a child. Children in that world were small. They were insignificant. And in part, Jesus is saying you have to be small and insignificant. But another way of saying what he's getting at, I think, is that the game of honor, the game of proving yourself, the game of becoming great in the great competition of being someone who is somebody, Jesus says, get out of the game altogether. Forget the building of your reputation. Forget the desire to do great things. Simply trust. Simply obey. Simply give yourself to maybe very small things. Jesus suggests not so much that you shouldn't want to be great, but that greatness is in God's eyes is so different than greatness in the world's eyes. And the church, for many, throughout much of its history, has been guilty of giving into the temptation, I think, to do great things and be great in the standards of the world. And Jesus says, essentially, if I were to do that, I wouldn't be going to the cross and I wouldn't be associating with you guys. So he says, the kingdom of God is not about greatness, certainly not about human greatness. It's about turning from greatness towards service. It's about doing little tasks in great faith, taking care of people that seem insignificant in great faith. And then Jesus addresses this issue of causing little ones to stumble. And again, that connection comes up. So Jesus pays the temple tax so as not to cause other people to stumble. And he says, essentially, if you're competing for greatness, I think you're in danger of causing little ones to stumble. Don't cause unnecessary stumbling to little ones. Now, Jesus started out using the image of a child. Now he says little ones. I would suggest that this is not just children, but anybody that we might naturally look at and say, there's not much promise in them. There's, you know, I can't, they're not building material in the church. They're kind of broken. They're kind of maybe, frankly, hard to bear with. Jesus is precisely saying how we treat just those little ones is really key to greatness in the kingdom of God. The great of the world would never pay attention to those, but the great in the kingdom of God pay the most attention to those. And I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to here. We might say that child care, that paying attention to children and others who are small and insignificant and unimportant and maybe don't give us a sense of that there's going to be a great return from them. Jesus says it's precisely those that you are to care for, and precisely that is greatness in my Father's eyes. So again, the overall lesson is the free sons in God's house who do have this genuine freedom, who do have this great authority, limit themselves for the sake of children, for the sake of little ones. Jesus says, check out of the honor game altogether and give yourself to following me. After all, I'm going to the cross for the sake of little ones. And I want you, my disciples, to get out of the honor game and go to your own cross for the sake of little ones whom I died for. So may we learn to follow our Lord who gave up rights for the sake of the little ones of the world. Amen.